glorify you for your amazing God. And we thank you, Lord, that you knew what was happening. You knew that it was your time. You knew it was time to go from being kind of quiet about your ministry, telling people not to say anything, to coming into Jerusalem on that colt, the foal of a donkey. Lord, you came in as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You let everyone know. Even the rocks would have cried out if the people hadn't. You wanted everyone to know that the prophecy that was made in Zechariah, the prophecy that all the prophecies of the Old Testament were coming true as you entered into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. Lord, may we recognize that we serve a God who has been faithful to do all that you have promised, to continue in the presence to do all that you promise us each and every day, and that we trust that you will do even greater things in the times to come. Our hope is in you and you alone. So thank you, Lord, for your wonderful gift to us of this celebration on Palm Sunday of your triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please show the video. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you who have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him, in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. A Lutheran pastor was visiting a church, a fairly traditional church, and he was given a mic, right? Given a mic similar to this that he never used before, and he was testing it. And he was testing it, and nothing was happening. And so he saw the person at the back and he said, "Is this working?" And everyone said, "And be with you also." We get very familiar with things, don't we? How many times have we been at a Palm Sunday celebration with balloons and palms and celebratory, wonderful anthems like we heard today, where we get to say, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name, Hosanna to the Son of David, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." How many times have we heard these things over and over again, and they become so familiar that we don't understand the significance of what is being said? Today, I hope and pray that you will understand the significance of what was happening there on that entry into Jerusalem. The significance that is different from the familiar is that Jesus chose to come out of hiding, you might say, out of a ministry where he kept telling people, "Don't tell anyone." When he healed them, he said, "Don't tell anyone," because he wanted to share the truth with his disciples. He wanted to build up his disciples, those who were following him, and he did not want the glory of the world. And yet, on this particular occasion, he chooses to pick the foal, the donkey, to walk into Jerusalem, right? He chose to come in at this time when people were there for Passover, when they were celebrating, when they would be ready to take out their palm branches and their garments and put them before the donkey and say these wonderful words, "Hosanna, come save us, Lord, save us." That they were ready to say this. And don't you think that the disciples who were there were celebrating themselves and saying, "Finally! Finally! We've been following this guy for 3 years, and he finally gets it!" Don't you think? Don't you think Peter took some satisfaction in the fact that finally he was getting the respect due his rabbi? Don't you think? I mean, they've been following this guy. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. He's done miraculous signs and wonders. He's fed people, 5,000 men, unclean women and children, 4,000. I mean, he's done remarkable things. He's able to have leftovers when he feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, this guy is amazing. And it's about time that the PR got it right. You know, it's about time, finally. Things are going like they're supposed to. And yet there's something really important here. And this is probably the most important thing that you hear in this gospel. As I read the whole thing because it's a long one. Jesus is having a struggle within himself because he knows that he's got to do this. He knows this is God's plan. And he says that question, you know, "What should I say? Save me from this hour?" Because he knows the big picture, right? He knows it's more than driving in on a donkey and getting accolades and getting finally the respect due this rabbi. He knows there's more to this, doesn't he? He knows the whole story. And so he says, "Shall I pray that this hour be taken from me? Should I ask the Father not to follow through on his plan that has been there since the time Adam and Eve messed up in the garden? What should I do?" And he does what we all are called to do, and especially during this week, as we remember all these things as we go through the Holy Week and we experience Monday, Thursday, the stripping of the altar, the Good Friday tenebrae service, the sunrise service, and the Easter service. As we celebrate all these services, may we be always ready to turn everything over to God. Follow the example of Jesus. Amen? What did he say? "Father, you are in charge. For this purpose I came into the world." Think about that. "For this purpose I came into the world." What was the purpose? To die. To save the world. And the only thing that would save the world was the Lamb. Just like at the Passover, the only thing that was going to save the firstborn of the house was what? The blood of the lamb, right? That was the requirement. And so Jesus says something that is so powerful and so important. He says, Father, glorify your name. Right? You see it if you have your Bibles with you? What does he say? Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Whose plan is this? God's plan. Whose purpose was Jesus entering into Jerusalem for? God's. God's plan. Who were you born to serve? God. Who has the ultimate purpose for your life? God. Are you willing to do what Jesus did and to stop trying to fix things on your own and say, Father, glorify your name? That's why Lydia read from Philippians chapter 2, because it's at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess. What? Yes, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, it is so important that during this Holy Week, we take time to recognize that God wants to glorify his name, his purpose, his plan. And I have to confess to you, I was sharing with the students before pancakes on Friday night, we had a devotion, and I was saying how I like to read business books, I like to think about things, you know, and I'm always fascinated by how many times in business people redesign their product. They're always looking for ways to fix things that might make it easier for someone to get their product or to enjoy their product, right? You ever notice that? All you have to do is look at an iPhone, if you don't believe me, or an iPad. Think about what they looked like a few years ago and now. I remember I can't remember the guy that took over for Steve Jobs. Yeah, I remember a comment that he made about if people don't like the size of the Apple phone, well, too bad. I remember, because the bigger phones were coming out. I don't know if you remember this. The droids were coming out and they were bigger. And he basically said, we have everything we need on this phone. Well, guess what? What was the last edition of the iPhone? Notice something? Yeah, they got two options, right? Still the normal size or the bigger size. It's funny because when you're in business, you can redesign the product. If people have a complaint, you can change it. The problem with the Church of Jesus Christ is that we have the same product that the people of Israel had, that Jesus had when he went into the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We have the same product. And I'm quite frankly frustrated because people in the world want to change the product, don't they? Well, we like to get rid of this having sex before marriage thing. It really cramps our style. I want to get rid of this, you have to live only, have sex only within marriage because, you know, that really just kind of goes against everything Hollywood's telling us, everything the world's telling us, everything the college is telling us, everything our teachers told us. I mean, sex education, they told us all about how to do it safely. They didn't, none of this abstinence stuff. I mean, really? Can't you change your product? Kind of outdated. You need to change it a little bit. Make it more, more palatable for this generation. And I'll tell you something. I woke up this last week and I couldn't sleep and I was praying and I was asking the Lord, why is it so difficult? And he said, because you still want to change the product. And you got to understand, you can change the package, but you can't change the product. It's still the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, isn't it? It's still the same. You can remove the barriers. You can do all these things. You can make it more friendly. You can do all these things, but you can't change the product. I'll tell you something. That's tough. Because every book I read on business says, are you listening to the customers? Are you listening to your customers? Are you surveying them? Wouldn't it be great if we could just change the gospel? Survey check. Dave, you could do this for us. You got a great company that does wonderful surveys. You could tell us, what do people want? How can we modernize the message? Maybe take the blood out of it. It's kind of gory, right? Yeah. Yeah, get rid of that. Change this palm thing because, you know, people sneeze. It's kind of, you know, find something else. Maybe they used iPhones. I don't know. Like, we could change it. Make it more palatable. Make it more user-friendly. Just change it. And yet the reality of what Jesus says here is he couldn't change the plan that God had set into motion after he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, right? He said, your offspring will rescue humanity, right? He said, he will crush Satan. He will rescue man. He set this plan into place and Jesus couldn't change it. What makes us so arrogant to think we can? And that's how I wanted to end, actually, Joanne. You were ahead of me. That's okay. That often happens, I noticed. People are ahead of me. But the wonderful thing is, out of heaven comes this voice. When Jesus says, Father, glorify your name, what does the voice of God say? I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Isn't that awesome? And what's interesting is people heard it. They knew it to be true. They knew what Jesus was saying was true. And yet, that's why I read the whole gospel lesson, because you had to get through a few things as Jesus kind of continues to tell his disciples, this is how it's going to all happen. And they ask questions like, well, I thought the Messiah was supposed to come, you know, and take no prisoners. I thought he was supposed to be victorious. What are you talking about? You're going to die. What are you talking about? You're going to be lifted up. That doesn't make any sense. And he tells them this wonderful truth, and this is the truth that keeps me going. When we let go of our agendas, when we let go of our plans, when we put everything into God's hands and we say, Lord, we are your church, we are your people, we are your children, and we let God have his control, he does the same thing he did for Jesus. He says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And Jesus said when he would be lifted up, he would do what? He would draw some people, the good people, the Lutheran people, all people. Isn't that awesome? Who's in charge of drawing people to himself? God. And he's doing it. And then I want to close with this. What happened to the Pharisees who knew the truth? Or to the people who knew the truth? What does it say? They were scared of who? I gave it away. They were scared of the Pharisees. They were scared of the Pharisees. And it said they were scared. And what? How does John summarize it? And I want to close with this. Yes, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Brothers and sisters, as we enter into this Holy Week, this is my question for you. This is what I want you to ponder. Do you fear God and want his glory more than you fear men and want theirs? Because I think God can use people in a powerful way when they say, we care more about God's glory than we do about man. We care more about God's praise than we do about man. And I want us to ask this question as we go through the Seder meal on Monday, Thursday, as we strip the altar, and as we go through Good Friday, and as we go through Easter sunrise. I want to ask the question, do we desire the glory of God more than the glory of man? Because I'll tell you something, it's not easy to share this truth with a world that's very familiar with it and doesn't really want it. But our God, Jesus Christ, has said, when I have lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And so let's be ready. Let's be willing, for he is able. Amen.